Well, let us turn this evening to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, Paul's second chapter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. And let us read from verse 5. Colossians chapter 2, and there at verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Well, before we pray, I want us to look at verses 8 to 10 briefly this evening. What Paul is saying to the Colossians. They were Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if you do ask them, do you believe in Jesus Christ? They would have said a hearty amen. But the truth of the gospel is always under attack by the enemy. We have an enemy of our souls who hates with a passion the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst it is true to say there is nothing new under the sun, old heresies and doctrines will resurge again and again. And the Colossians have their own heresy that was attacking them. An early form of what came to be known as Gnosticism, gnosis, knowledge. A sort of secret, hidden knowledge that you need. And there are those who will tell us today, well, Jesus is okay. But is he enough? Don't you need something else other than Jesus Christ? Is there not some hidden knowledge that you need to tap into in order to be a complete Christian? and we're faced. On a bigger level, or more obvious level, the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jesus is great. He is fine. But you need something else. You need what we have to bring you. You need another testament. The Book of Mormon. The Jehovah's Witnesses will come along. And they'll say, Jesus, yes. But you need the Watchtower and Tract Society. Charles Hayes Russell, for example, said, a man can read the Bible for 2 years. And if he reads just the Bible for 2 years without the Watchtower, he will remain in darkness. But if a man were to read the Watchtower for 2 years without the Bible, he will come into light. That's false. That's an error. That's heresy. Is Jesus sufficient? Islam will come along and say, Jesus was a great man, a great prophet, but you need something else. A last and final messenger and prophet. Is Jesus enough? The New Age may come along and say that Jesus is great. He was a great teacher. But you need some New Age teaching and mysticism to really tap into the truth. Is Jesus enough? The simple Christian who has a Bible and reads the Bible, that is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. And he or she has a simple faith in Christ. And they read the Bible. Is that sufficient? Or do they need something else? Well, I want to note briefly this evening three things concerning these verses 8 to 10. Notice firstly the instruction. The instruction. The Bible is written for our learning and edification. And Paul writes, 13, 14, if you add the epistle to the Hebrews, giving instruction. Secondly, I want to notice the incarnation. One of the great doctrines of the New Testament is the incarnation of Christ. Attacked on all levels. Attacked by the liberals who will say, well, the incarnation, the miraculous birth, well, we're not sure about that. One great literary writer who believed, he says, in the resurrection of Christ. But when asked, what about the virgin birth? He sort of gave it a, I'm not sure. So the incarnation, and thirdly, the indwelling. The indwelling. Paul says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his, Romans 8. So briefly, those three points. Firstly, then, the instruction. The instruction. Paul begins in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. We're not against philosophy and philosophical study and knowledge rightly understood. But he is saying, beware of being taken captive. Being led captive. Beware lest any man spoil you, lead you captive. Paul often uses military terminology. And the Christian is in a battle. And when does that battle end? Well, it doesn't end, I'm afraid to say, till we die and go to heaven. Until then, the Christian's not on holiday. We're not sat on the beach with flip-flops and a hat and Hawaiian shirt and taking it easy. The Christian is a soldier who is warring in a battle, not against flesh and blood. It's easy, isn't it, to fall into the flesh and people rise up against the preaching of the gospel. And they come with their passions and their hatred for the gospel. And if the preacher's not careful, or the Christian's not careful, we can easily fall into the flesh. And we think, they're the enemy. But they're not the enemy. They're in blindness. And they're naturally, Paul says, doesn't he? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But he can't see them, because he or she is blind spiritually. Now, I hope we wouldn't kick a poor blind man or woman who bumped into our table in a restaurant. You silly fool! We'd hopefully get out of the way and give them a hand, because we know it's not their fault. They're blind. In our one sense, you could say it is man's fault that he's spiritually blind, because he has sinned in Adam. And he's an opposer of God. But Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. So Paul is writing instruction. He wants you to be on your guard. And as we've said, the early Colossian heresy was an early form of Gnosticism, gnosis, knowledge, a secret form of wisdom and understanding. And he says, don't be led astray by these false teachers who come into you. And they tell you, you need something else. If you want to be a fully fledged Christian, you need the secret things that we give you. And aren't people always interested in something that's secret? The so-called Book of Enoch keeps popping up on Facebook. And people come and say, about this secret Book of Enoch. It's nonsense. Don't waste your money. But it's tempting, isn't it? And what hidden knowledge is this? Beware of any who will come and say, oh, but there's this. You need this. Have you seen what so-and-so is teaching? And some form of hidden knowledge and words of wisdom that come. Or do I need just what I have in my Bible? And what Scripture teaches? Now, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Now, sometimes we love to bash tradition. But there's a good tradition. Properly understood, right tradition is that which has been handed down. And in 2 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul speaks about tradition, and it's been misunderstood by some who like to tell us, believe in their false traditions. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says, therefore, brethren, stand fast, and hold their traditions. But then, the rest of the verse, which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. So there's a right tradition that's come down, you can call it apostolic preaching. Or in chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us. So there's a right tradition. What's the difference? How do I know? A good tradition from a right tradition. Does it come with apostolic authority? Or apostolic principle that's drawn from the scriptures? Now, some traditions that we have in our churches are, of course, are just man-made. They might have a good basis. And they might belong to yesteryear. And they're neither good or bad. And we may accept them or leave them. But we must be careful about throwing out good established traditions that the church has come to simply because it's old-fashioned. It belonged to yesterday. So it must be bad. No, some things are good traditions. And their principles maybe we can derive from the Word of God. And we go back to the Bible and say, well, why did they do this 100 years ago? And is it a good tradition? Does it have a biblical base? A biblical thought or idea? But we can ask, as with all biblical instruction, did it originate with God or with men? And you can look at Charles Taze Russell of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Or Joseph Smith of the Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And we can say, well, are these man-made traditions? Or can we go back throughout the scriptures and throughout church history and church councils and find, oh, these are in error? Then we ought to throw it out. Beware of false, empty teaching that has no basis in the Bible. And beware of coming your own prophet and your own interpreter. We used to have a man, I think I mentioned years ago, used to come to our church and had a great knowledge of the Bible. He could quote scripture after scripture. He wasn't a Christian. But I try and brace myself after every sermon. He'd make a beeline. Went interested in greeting the weak and the feeble and the ill and asking how they are, but he wanted a theological debate. And he would say, I read nothing but the Bible. And in the words of the late Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that's sheer arrogance. As if we cannot learn from better men than ourselves. We all stand on the shoulders of others who are better than us. And we can learn from them. You know, Paul has given gifts, hasn't he, to the church. And one of those gifts is of pastors and teachers. And some of those pastors, teachers, write books. And they know a lot more than we know. And therefore we can sit at their feet and learn from them. The devil can quote the scripture. Unlike any. But we want to know, what does it say? what does it mean and how does it apply? So instruction, so be aware when people come, especially with something that's new. Somebody once told me, he says, well, he said in the sermon, didn't say it to me, but said in a sermon, he says, he was preaching on repentance, a great biblical doctrine. And he said in the sermon, I'm going to tell you what repentance is. And he says, I can only find one person in the whole history of the church that says it was this. And I thought, well, alarm bells. If nobody else has come up with this definition of repentance, but only one man in the history of the church, it's not likely to be true. He said, oh, it means being prepared to take responsibility. I thought, that's not what repentance is. So we want instruction. Instruction. I meet a young Christian and they want to know, what church should I go to? One that's lively and excitable? Lots of music? No. You want a church that is Bible-centered. And to be instructed, because to be instructive in God's word is to be fully armed. So when you come up against error, you may not be able to defeat their arguments in a sophisticated, but you know there's something not right about that. No matter how flashy and attractive they may appear, go by what Scripture teaches. The second point, the incarnation. The incarnation. Paul says this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a fantastic verse, if I can put it that way. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's a tremendous statement from the Apostle Paul. Isn't there nothing like it? He says in verse 19 of chapter 1, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now I've heard it said there have been many Jehovah's Witnesses who've become Christians through Colossians 2 verse 9. And I'm not surprised. What's Paul saying? The one who created heaven entered into our world. And how did he come? He came as a man. Now, in one sense, he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant. But he never ceased to be God. I never sing Wesley's great hymn. It's been updated in one hymn book. I think it might be this one. He emptied himself of all but love. Wesley might have been on something that day, I don't know. He didn't empty himself of his deity. Paul rightly describes him as God manifest in the flesh. And was Christ a mere man? Many of the cults and the isms and the false religions would say he was just a man. Many atheists or so-called agnostics, as they like to be called, they know nothing about the Bible, but when you present them with the claims of this man, Jesus Christ, they readily say, oh, he was a good man. He was a good man. I used to visit a man, met in the open air and visited him each week.
and he had a great interest in the Bible. And I thought, is he a Christian? Seemed to agree with everything I said. But he dabbled in this cult and that cult. And one day in visiting him, amongst the battle of swatting all the flies that were everywhere in his house, he turned round and said, "Oh, he's not God," he said. "He's not God." Well, then he was a liar. He was a deceiver. He was a blasphemer. Because he claimed to be God. The Islamic faith will constantly attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you fit the sun in a matchbox? I've heard it said that you can fit the earth a million times inside the sun. And it's nowhere near the biggest star. You can't fit the sun into a matchbox. And yet Paul is telling us, in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. As I've said before, I've no problem with the Trinity, no problem with Jesus Christ being God. Because that's the testimony of Scripture. It's the testimony of the church. But what I can't get my head around is eternity. Infinity. A universe that has no ending. We can't grasp it. And yet Paul is telling us all of the vastness and the greatness of God dwelt in Christ. Pleroma is the sum total of all that God is. So he's not just like God, a part of God, similar to God. No, Paul tells us the whole of God dwells in Christ. And that's particularly taught and seen. It's seen in Mark's gospel. Some people say, oh, Mark doesn't teach that Jesus was God or divine. Mark chapter 2. Christ forgive a man his sins. And they say, who can forgive sins but God only? But particularly the deity of Christ, that he is very God himself, is very clearly seen in John's gospel. Even the New Testament scholar, Bart Ehrman, who's not a Christian by his own admission, but he says, yes, John's gospel teaches Jesus was God. John 1 and verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if we were to be transported 2,000 years back into time and we were walking down the road and kicking the dust, and a man known as Jesus of Nazareth came walking the other way, we'd give our customary greeting. How would he appear? He would appear like you and me. A man. The son of Mary and Joseph. Because he was fully human. The only difference is between us And the Lord Jesus Christ is, he was without sin. He never had a sinful thought. Though his temptations were real. But he was a man. And as a man he made extraordinary claims to be in the I Am. Now this, what Paul is saying, in him dwells all the fullness of the God. It's not something that's added to Christ. It's part of his essential being to be in very God. And we see the displays of divinity and power in Christ's miraculous workings. Who's the only one who has power over death? It's God himself. And Christ had power over death, raising people from the dead was nothing to him. And in John chapter 2 at the end of, we know Christ said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Nobody can do that. That's why death is so painful when it comes. It's unnatural. It's a result of sin and rebellion. But Christ had no sin. That's why he voluntarily subjected himself to its power. And yet he was in control. And on the cross, that's seen as well when Christ gave up the ghost and he bowed his head. If ever you've seen someone die, the head just flops. They've no power. Christ had power. And Christ became a true man. And that's why we say to believe in the virgin birth is essential to being a Christian. Anybody who comes along and says, oh, well, Jesus with this, that, and the, oh, I don't believe in the virgin birth, then you're not a Christian. It's essential. We don't want to follow an imposter. Someone who says something, but it's not true. Luke, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. And that's essential. The Christian believes in the God-man. And if he is above all things, and greater than all things, and by him all things consist, I don't need anything else. I don't need any crystals or stones or secret hidden knowledge or horoscopes. Need something else. No, if Christ is above all, I need nothing but him. He is my all and all I need, because God became a man. And don't listen to the nonsense that tells you, oh, that's the same. There are thousands of religions that said they are their deities who became a man. Nonsense. Look at it properly. Prophesied in the Old Testament. The instruction, the incarnation, and lastly the indwelling. This one, Jesus Christ, who all the fullness of God dwells bodily,
We are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, says Paul. So I don't need anything else. I need no other being. No other emanations. You know, the Greeks and Gnosticism and all these other things, they thought matter was evil. Or what one section of it believed that. So, flesh and blood is evil. So God can't become a man. He needs a certain emanations of little gods that would come. Because we can have nothing to do with a pure, holy God. And he certainly would have nothing to do with sinful matter. Now, but the wonder of the incarnation is that, yes, God entered into his world and took upon himself flesh and blood. Christ said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as he see me have. Who can get me into the presence of a holy God? Can he have anything to do with this sinful world? He has everything to do with it. He's a God of providence. What are God's works of providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, powerful, preserving and governing of all his creatures and all their actions. God's very much involved. That's not to say we'll understand things that happen. Lots of things we don't understand. We may not understand tragedies that happen. Job. No man suffered like Job. But as far as the book of Job is concerned, we're not told. Job. God never sat Job down and said, now I'll tell you what it was all about. It wasn't told. He was shown rather who the God of this world is and how powerful he is. And Job submits to that. And that's not easy. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. What do I need to get me into God's presence? Some hidden book? Go on a journey to find something? No. I've got it in him. And the born-again Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They have everything that they need. They've got Christ living in them. And I lack nothing. I lack nothing. I feel my own weakness. You feel your own weakness. And sin. And our own failings. But he's not weak. Paul says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And Christ is in his people. You see, our spiritual growth. You know, Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus. But that's a process. You don't name it and claim it. Your sanctification is not walking to the front of a meeting or putting your hand up. That's not sanctification. It's a process. You grow. And our spiritual growth is not by addition, but it's by nutrition. growing, feeding upon the Bible. Growing in grace, reading the Bible. Fellowshipping with God's people. Sitting under the preaching of God's word. But remember, if you're a Christian, you lack nothing. As far as spiritual things are concerned. Another point, a man used to come, still pops up now and again to our church, and he'd say, Jesus number one. And you were reading the Gita. And I said, that's a load of rubbish. Put it in the bin. It's nonsense. And then he would go into the mosque. And he says, there's a bit of good in them all. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And 17, 18 years later, he's still nowhere. And is as confused as ever. Christ is all I need. Him alone. And we can say this to anybody on the deathbed. And there'll be maybe assailed by doubts. I mean, I'm not doubting people's experience, but I hear people talk about, oh, it was wonderful when they died. They went to be with the Lord. Oh, it was just light shining. And they were like spirits came in and it was just wonderful. Well, good for you if you have that experience. But seeing lots of people die, it's not like that at all. Die just like everybody else. Some fearful, doubting, questioning. What would we say to a person like that? Well, there's only one thing you can say. Look to Jesus only. That's it. Never mind your works, your performances. Christ only. That's it. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. That's it. Ah, is he enough? He's more than enough. And we are to nurture what we already have in Christ. Not to go seeking something new. As if Christ is not enough. Looking for something else. Jesus, great, but you need a bit of this. Be aware of these advertising nonsense that come along and say, the hidden secrets of the Bible. Well, keep it hidden. I don't want to know. The secret formula to understanding the book of Revelation. You want to know Revelation? It's quite simple. Want to know a good book in it? William Hendrickson, More Than Conquerors. Sit and read that. It's not difficult. But always remember, Christ is everything for his people. And don't be led astray. Read your Bible. Be instructed by the Bible. Look at the incarnate Christ who was born and died and rose again bodily. And if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he will lead you on. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth, said Christ. And as we'll do that, we'll grow. We'll develop. We'll have trials, tribulations, problems. But if you're Christ, Christ says, I'm your sufficiency. I'm the one to forgive your sins. I'm the one to get you into heaven. I'm the one to keep you on the straight and narrow path. And follow him.
And that will keep you safe and free from getting involved in all sorts of deceptive things that come along. Well, before we pray, let's sing 312, 3, 1, 2.